This is a sermon from Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thank you for joining us. Learn more at wdmcovenant.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from John 2, 1 to 11. If I can get through it. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites for purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus has said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Now, just a heads up, the bulletin no longer has the correct scripture lesson in it because we're going to highlight a different subset of the verses from the scripture reading today. So we're going to read verses 3 through 5 as our scripture lesson today. And I did that because there's a problem in those verses that kind of pulls me into this text. Now, I said last week that anytime Jesus asks a question in the Gospel of John, that question is rhetorical. And I really, really hope that's the case, because I didn't tell the kids not to talk to their moms like this, but kids don't talk to your moms like this, right? But if you do, I hope that your mom talks back the way Jesus' mom talks back in this story. Now, Jesus' ministry is really remarkable because it places women in the center of so many of the things Jesus does. And just like in this story, the women so often bear witness to Jesus before the men have even figured out what's going on. And so I'm hoping that this conversation here between Jesus and his mother exists for our benefit. So I'm going to read again verses 3 through 5. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." This is the word of the Lord. When I'm talking with a couple planning a wedding, one of the things that we often find ourselves talking about is the guest list, or rather the guest lists at the time we're talking about it. You know, one prospective spouse's guest list, the other prospective spouse's guest list, the guest list that somebody thinks that some in-law thinks that they should be on, that guest list. The questions about who should be on that list based on how big you want the reception to be and how complicated you want your weekend to be and who likes whom and who doesn't. Now, there's some conventional wisdom about sort of if you invite X number of people, you'll get whatever percentage of those people actually showing up for the wedding, and some percentage of the number of people who RSVP will not show up. But here's the thing I actually tell them. I say, Do not, under any circumstances, invite someone to your wedding if you do not want them there. Because no matter how many other people don't show up for your wedding, the people that you invited just because you felt like you had to and you really didn't want them there, they will show up. And it's entirely possible that if you invite Jesus to your wedding, he will bring his mom and at least five disciples. He's up to five disciples at this point in this story. So Jesus shows up and he's got six plus ones. And we wonder why the wedding ran out of wine. Now, today's story is this wonderful, amazing miracle about Jesus transforming water into wine, about Jesus enabling the party to keep going and to keep going in a way more abundant and more amazing than you would have thought that the party could go on at this point. Today's story, as I told the kids, is a sign. It's a story that points beyond itself to what Jesus' life in the world is. Jesus' life in the world, as the beginning of John's gospel told us, is the gift of grace upon grace, of more and more abundant love and joy poured out on the world by God. It's the story about eternal life being available in our day-to-day world. It's the story about there being enough joy for everyone. And so, setting aside the funny picture on the cover of your bulletin, this is a story about what Jesus is here for. Jesus is here for abundant joy in our lives. Now, before I go any further, I need to give you a little footnote, because a huge part of this sermon is adapted from comments that were made by a colleague of mine on a Facebook group where we discuss these lectionary readings. And so I have to give huge thanks to Chris Duckworth, whom I have not met, for what goes on here in this next part of the sermon. Because Chris posted this picture. Ryan, may I have the picture, please? Chris posted this picture on our Facebook group and reminded us that this is Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, right? Tomorrow is Martin Luther King's, 89th birthday. And he reminded us, many of us are going to be performing service projects or taking part in other commemorations, or others may be simply taking the day off, and still others might be wishing they got the day off. And we read today's scripture in the context of this life that we commemorate this weekend. Today's scripture is this story about abundance in the face of scarcity, an abundance of wine, an abundance of joy, an abundance of possibility, the abundance of Jesus' glory revealed to the lowly servants among us. And Chris reminds us that Martin Luther King Jr. weekend reminds us of times that our nation has lived in self-imposed scarcity, times when our nation has looked at the jars of freedom and opportunity and said, "I'm sorry, we are all out. You'll have to wait because there's just not enough to go around. There's not enough voting. There's not enough jobs. There's not enough education. There's not enough possibility for everyone to have enough." And I think we're still asking that question today. We're still asking, is there enough in our jars for our neighbors, whether our neighbors are local or global? Is there enough freedom? Is there enough advancement? Is there enough work? And this question is particularly ugly when it motivates the belief that majority white countries are somehow inherently better than majority black and brown places in our world. But when I'm honest with myself, I also believe that there's not enough. I also believe that those jars of opportunity and possibility are empty and the wine has run out. I too so often see my neighbors as not beloved siblings in Christ, but as competitors for whatever it is that I think I need today. I too imagine that self-defensive posture where I hunker down and get ready to do battle is somehow prudent. I too begin so often with what I might lose, not with what God intends for my neighbor. I too like to hide behind Jesus' question. Man, I hope this question is rhetorical. I too like to hide behind that rhetorical question. What concern is that to you and to me? Because this is not a good time for me. It's not the right time for me to act. There's nothing I can do, or if I'm honest, there's just nothing I really particularly want to do right at the moment. But Jesus' mother, she has no patience for that. Jesus' mother has no patience for the idea that our jars are empty. Rhetorical or not, Jesus' question suggests that there's not enough. There's not enough yet, maybe, but at least there's not enough right now. And Jesus' mother says, there could be. There could, in fact, be enough. Maybe Jesus' final hour of glorification on the cross hasn't come at this point in the story, but this hour has. This moment has come. There is enough time and enough power and enough abundance to renew the joy of the world right now. And you notice Jesus' mother does not talk him into changing his mind. Instead, she changes the scene. She changes the situation so that Jesus just plain has to act. She turns to the servants and says, "Hey, servants, come here. Do what this guy says." Now, Jesus hasn't said or agreed to say anything yet, right? My mother would be proud. Jesus' mother leaves this work for the servants to do, to haul all of this water, to fill up these jars again, and the servants are the first ones to know what has happened. And Jesus' glory is revealed. And Jesus' disciples, and I'm guessing at least a couple of those servants, put their trust in Jesus all over again. Because Jesus' mother had no patience for those empty jars. The saints who marched in Birmingham and Selma and Montgomery had no patience for the empty jars either. They had no patience for the lie that there was not enough freedom or possibility or relationship to go around. They heard what Jesus said and they did what he said. They filled the jars again. They bore witness to God's intention that there should be enough. That there is, in fact, enough. The lowest and the most oppressed saw the glory of the Lord from right where they were, and they acted as if they knew that something better was coming, as if they could already taste the best wine from those jars that were filled up to the brim. And don't forget, it was women who set the stage. We honor this one man, but we remember Rosa Parks and Ruby Bridges and countless unknown women who kept the movement running and keep the movement running still. Women continue to remind us to do what Jesus tells us, not just to hear, not just to see, but to do what Jesus tells us, to act on the truth that this sign points to refill the jars that we imagine are empty. They continue to remind us to refill the jars that should be filled with hope, that should be filled with vitality, that should be filled with liveliness or faithfulness or prosperity or welcome. They remind us to refill the jars that Jesus intends to transform into vessels of freedom and hope and grace and honor and joy, to refill the jars of God's life in this world. This story is a sign. It's a sign that points beyond itself to what God intends for the world, to who Jesus is in the world. This is a sign that points to grace upon grace, and we see this glory when we do what Jesus tells us. We see glory when we seek that unexpected abundance in the midst of scarcity and suffering, when we come alongside those who are oppressed or unwelcome or forgotten. And if we count ourselves as unwelcome or oppressed or forgotten, we can see glory in testifying to the hopes and the dreams that are within us as well. If we can believe in the stories that the world rejects, if we can believe that God is at work within us and within our neighbor, we see glory when we bear witness to that promise, when we bear witness to the promise that there is enough joy and grace and hope, there is enough belonging and forgiveness and resurrection for all. We see Christ's glory when we live into the promise that there is enough, enough joy, enough welcome, enough promise, enough love for all. In Jesus' name, amen.